This message, titled, Taken, Blessed, Broken, Given, from Matthew 26:26, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you this morning, not only as we gather to worship the triune God, but as we gather with the purpose of coming to the Lord's table this morning, I want to remind you that wherever Christianity has gone, and wherever Christianity will go, so too the Lord's Supper has gone, and so too the Lord's Supper will go. Together with the reading of God's Word, with the preaching of God's word, with prayer, with singing, with baptism, the Lord's Supper is an essential part of the worship of the church. It is a central part of what it means for us to be the church of Jesus Christ, to be disciples, to be the saints who are gathered together here in Winchester, Kansas. Wherever Christianity has gone, and wherever it will go, the Lord's Supper will be there. But I think it's true to say that sometimes, perhaps even oftentimes, familiarity begins to breed a degree of apathy. The Lord's Supper becomes just another thing that we do, something that in our congregation we observe four times a year, and maybe the familiarity with the Lord's Supper, some of us treat it as just another thing to check off on our checklist. I think it's also true to say that familiarity can, in a very real sense, not only breed apathy, but familiarity can breed ignorance. We can take for granted what we do around the table, and we don't think upon it, and we don't reflect upon it, and we don't strive after greater degrees of understanding. And there is a danger in that, brothers and sisters, because as we are gathered together under the gospel, as God through his gospel has made us new creatures for the explicit purpose that we would worship him, it is so important that we worship God with understanding. For instance, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 says that our prayers are nothing if we do not pray with the understanding. Paul also says that our singing is without purpose unless we sing with understanding. And even more so, when we come to the Lord's table, brothers and sisters, we need understanding. Because in a very specific way, and we'll be focusing on this in months to come, but as we gather around the table, as we partake of the bread and the cup, brothers and sisters, we are called to discern. And we are called to examine. And we are called to proclaim the death of Jesus Christ, all of which require not ignorance, but understanding. Sometimes, it is true, familiarity breeds apathy, and familiarity can encourage our own ignorance. And so, for the last year and a half, as we've been gathering around the Lord's table, we have sought, with the Spirit's blessing, to build an understanding and to build an appreciation for what we do around the Lord's table. I want to remind you where we've come as we have done that. Over a year and a half ago, we looked at the connection between the Lord's Supper and the kingship of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we confess Jesus Christ is King. And we sometimes wonder, well, practically, what does that mean? The Lord's table is one way where the kingship of Jesus Christ is practically seen. And what we looked at when we thought of that is that Jesus has given to us this thing we call the supper of our Lord as the King and the head of his church. We don't gather around this table for the sake of tradition. We don't control and dictate what happens at the table by our own preferences or by our own opinions. But in all things, we take the marching orders that Jesus has given. And so we saw the connection between the Lord's Supper and the kingship of Jesus Christ. We also looked at another time at the desire of Jesus. If you remember, on the very night when he instituted the Lord's Supper, the words that he spoke to his disciples, the very night before the death of Jesus Christ, the violent, bloody death, what does Jesus say? I have eagerly desired to celebrate this Passover with you, to institute this ordinance in the church of Jesus Christ. It was an expression of the love that Jesus has for us. It is an expression of the joy that Jesus has in being our Savior. We've also seen at other times that the Lord's Supper represents to us, doesn't it? In very ordinary ways, the bread represents to us the body of Christ. The cup represents to us the blood of Jesus Christ. These things together represent to us the sacrificial, atoning, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. We know in the history of the church that much has been argued about the force of Jesus' words, "This is my body, this is my blood." But we understand them to be representative of those things, not his physical body and not his physical blood. But we also understand, and we saw this at another time, that as we come to the table, as we eat by faith, as we drink by faith, we are actually participating, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We have fellowship, we have communion with him when we come and we eat and we drink by faith. And the last time we observed the Lord's Supper, we noted that primary emphasis that we often find in the scriptures, that the Lord's Supper is not only about communion with Jesus by his Spirit, but the Lord's Supper is about fellowship with one another. That no matter what differences exist among us, and there are many, that we have one bread and we partake of one cup because, brothers and sisters, we are one body in Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we continue to pursue understanding by the Spirit's blessing, as we continue to pursue an appreciation for the Lord's Supper, I want to focus on four actions, four verbs, you might say, that come to us, especially in this 26th verse. Now, oftentimes when we come to the Lord's Supper, when we come especially to the institution of the Lord's Supper, you'll remember that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record for us the institution of this supper. A lot of time is spent on the words of Jesus. In particular, a lot of time is spent on what Jesus means with the words, "This is my body and this is my blood." And we're not going to rehearse church history, but it is no exaggeration to say that there have not been any other words in the history of Christianity that have caused as much conflict, disagreement, and differences as those words. Oftentimes, when we come to this institution of the supper, to this very holy night where Jesus is gathered with his disciples, we emphasize the words of Christ. And sometimes, so much so, if I can suggest it this morning, that the words of Christ really begin to eclipse the action of Christ. The particular things that Jesus does. But I want to preach this morning to show you that these things are not superfluous, that they have tremendous significance for us. And what are those four verbs? What are those four actions? Well, look with me again at verse 26. "Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples." And you'll see in verse 27, essentially the same thing is said about the cup. Of course, the cup is not broken, but we read in verse 27, "He took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them." the four actions that I want to focus on this morning to give us a better understanding and an appreciation for what we do is this: Jesus taking the bread and the cup, Jesus blessing the bread and the cup, Jesus breaking the bread, and Jesus giving the bread and the cup to his disciples. And so to do that this morning, I want first for you to notice a pattern. And then as the Spirit gives aid, I want to preach a purpose for that pattern. And so first this morning, I want you to notice a pattern. I want you to notice a pattern. It's very interesting. Just last week, I was visiting another congregation, as most of you know. And I had the chance to talk to a man in that congregation who has recently come into the Reformed Church by way of his whole life being a Pentecostal. And we were talking about some of the differences that he had experienced, some of the things that he was struggling with thinking through as he was making that transition. And he admitted to me that one of the biggest problems for him, one of the biggest hurdles, one of the biggest struggles that he is still trying in his own mind to overcome is that in churches like ours, we have an order of worship. And he admitted to me, he said, coming from the background that I come from, that's a very foreign concept. It's a very strange thing, he said, to have an order, to have a form, to have a method, to have a pattern that you follow in each of your worship services. And he said, for me, it comes, I need to retrain my mind and my heart to think of these things. And then I started to probe a little deeper. Well, why is that? What's going on? And he said, in the circles in which he came up in, to have a pattern, to have a method that you follow, he had been convinced for such a majority of his life was really to stunt the freedom of the Spirit. And he said, when we gather for worship, there is no order, there is no method, there is no rhyme and reason. We just go as the Spirit leads. And he admitted that it was a tremendous struggle to come to terms with an order, with a method, with a pattern of worship. Well, whatever that struggle is, I want you to notice this morning in these words of Jesus that as Jesus very deliberately, very particularly does certain things, that Jesus is setting forth a pattern that is to be followed when we come and we observe and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we do that. And the pattern is very simply set in verses 26 and 27, in those four actions that we've highlighted. In verse 26, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples. In verse 27, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And it might seem at first glance to be fairly arbitrary. Well, what I mean by that is it might seem at first glance as we read that and as we think about what Jesus is doing on this night as he institutes the Lord's Supper, it may seem at first glance to be a very minor detail. And we might be prone to think, well, so what? What's in these verbs? What's the importance of it? What's the importance of these four actions? But what I want to set before you from the scope of what the Bible teaches is that as Jesus does that, as he does these four actions, brothers and sisters, Jesus is deliberately setting a pattern that you and I are to follow in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. How do we know that? Well, let me suggest this morning several ways in which we begin to see this pattern emerge. We see it, we read it here in Matthew 26. But I also want you to recognize this morning that both Mark and Luke, who are the two other gospel authors who write about the institution of the Lord's Supper, both of them emphasize as well these four actions. And we need to pause and we need to consider that. Because if you were to hold Matthew, Mark, and Luke side by side, and you were to look at the whole of this scene before us, you would recognize that there are certain differences. The Gospel of Matthew records certain things that Mark does not record and that Luke may not include. And Luke might include a detail or a word or two that Mark doesn't or that Matthew doesn't. There is some diversity, and we're not going to get into that this morning. Those things ought not to cause us concern or to trip up and to stumble. There are differences, but there is a profound unity in the way in which Matthew, Mark, and Luke record these four actions in near synonymous terms. So what do I mean by that? Well, for instance, we read here in Matthew 26, Jesus took the bread after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it, and the cup likewise. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14, verse 22, where the evangelist records for us the institution of the Lord's Supper, Mark writes this, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them." And in verse 23, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. You see, nearly synonymous terms, Mark is saying the same thing. Matthew is saying he's emphasizing these four actions. Likewise, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22, verse 17. "And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks," and in verse 19, "he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them." You see, Luke does what Mark does. Mark does what Matthew does. They all three emphasize for us these four actions, zeroing us in on this detail as if to say, don't let it escape your attention. Do not let the details escape your attention. Jesus took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it. And Jesus took the cup. And he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples. More than that, we also see this pattern emerging, not only in those accounts of the institution of the Lord's Supper, but in many ways as we read about the worship of the early church especially. For instance, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, remember Acts chapter 2 begins with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And Peter and the apostles are filled with the Spirit. Peter goes into the streets. He begins to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and thousands are won that day. And the church begins to grow, and the church in Jerusalem begins to flourish. And Luke, the inspired author, writing there in Acts chapter 2, wants us to know, what is it then that this church did, this new community being called by the grace of God to be the church, what is it that they did? And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Luke writes there that this is what they did. They gave themselves daily to fellowship, to the teaching of the apostles, to the prayers, and he says, to the breaking of bread. Hearkening back to these words, to this imagery of Matthew 26, where Jesus broke the bread. And we see that not only that day, the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2, but throughout the book of Acts, oftentimes we see a similar expression. In Acts chapter 20, if you remember that scene where most of us associate it with Eutychus, that young man who fell asleep in a window while Paul droned on and on all night long preaching, and what does Eutychus do? He falls out the window and dies. But if you remember, Luke introduces that scene in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, by saying, "On the first day of the week, they were gathered together for the breaking of bread." Luke understands as he writes about this, this is a distinctive part of the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, even as Jesus broke the bread. But not only do we see it in the worship of the church? We also see elements of this in the instruction of the church. What do I mean by that? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul's navigating a very difficult situation in the church at Corinth. A situation that you and I probably don't, in a one-to-one correlation, find ourselves facing. And that is, Paul, can we eat food sacrificed to idols? It's a very perplexing pastoral question, and Paul's answer is not yes, and it is not no. It is using wisdom to carefully navigate the church through that. But one of the things that the Apostle Paul says is that as Christians, he says, you know, you can't eat that food that has been sacrificed to demons. And he says, why is it that you can't eat that food that's sacrificed to demons? He says, because that is to participate with the demons. And Paul there gives, as we've seen in earlier times, this phenomenal teaching on the Lord's Supper that to partake in the bread and the cup by faith is to participate. It is to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10:16. He writes to that church, he says, the cup of blessing that we bless and the bread that we break. And the reason I want you to notice that and hear the words of the Apostle Paul there is because he understands that what Jesus did here on the very night that he instituted the Lord's Supper is a pattern to be followed. He is saying, we bless the cup. It wasn't just that Jesus blessed the cup there in the upper room at this first observance of the Lord's Supper, but it's as if Paul is saying he has given us a pattern. We too bless the cup and we too break the bread. In 1 Corinthians 11, where we have some of the most explicit instruction on the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 24, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you.'" And in verse 25, Paul immediately adds, "In the same way he took the cup." In the same way that Jesus took that bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it, in the same manner Jesus took and blessed and gave the cup. And Paul says, "This was handed to me. I received this from the Lord and I passed it on to you." And he's using the same pattern. He's using this same formula. It's also interesting that not only do we see it in the institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not only is it noted in the worship of the church and in the instruction that is given, but, and not to make too much of this morning, it is also a pattern that shows up often, actually all of the time, in the feeding miracles of Jesus. We've been looking at the life and the ministry of Jesus in our morning worship, and we've touched upon the feeding of the 5,000. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are five different times in those Gospels where Jesus performs a miracle where he feeds the crowds. Five different times. And in all five of those accounts, this same pattern emerges. In fact, for instance, in Mark chapter 6, verse 41, as Jesus is preparing to feed the 5,000, we read, "He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it." He took it, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it. And while the feeding of the 5,000 and those miracles were not the Lord's Supper, to put it this way this morning, they anticipated the Lord's Supper. In a very real sense, they are in the Gospels in a unique way. They are linked to what Jesus does here in the upper room as he institutes the Lord's Supper. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in those five times, insist and make known that Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. Well, the pattern is not only seen in all of those ways, but finally, this morning, the pattern is seen on that road to Emmaus. If you remember in Luke 24, on the very day that Jesus is resurrected, as the power of the Spirit comes and brings him to life, and he walks out of the tomb, we read in Luke 24 that he begins a journey, and he stumbles across two disciples who are on the road to Emmaus. And it's a wonderful account of what Jesus did on that resurrection day. He walked with them. We read in Luke 24 that he showed them from the scriptures, from all of the scriptures, that it was necessary for the Christ to die so that he might be raised again. And these disciples are walking with him, and Jesus is instructing them, and they come to a house. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 30, we read that as these three came to a house, Jesus took bread. He blessed the bread, he broke the bread, he gave them the bread. And then Luke tells us that as Jesus did that, their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus for who he was. And I think it is fitting, there are many commentators who agree that there is the first commemorative celebration of the Lord's Supper. On that day of the resurrection, as Jesus walks with these disciples, he takes and he blesses and he breaks and he gives them bread to eat, and they see Jesus for who he is. And my point is this, brothers and sisters, to return here to Matthew 26, where we read, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. Brothers and sisters, this is not a minor detail. This is not some incidental. But what Jesus is doing is giving to us, giving to his church, a pattern that is to be followed. And it's remarkable because it is a pattern of actions that are so plain, and they are so simple, and they are so ordinary. There is no pomp and circumstance here. There are traditions within what we call Christianity who with great pomp and circumstance celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it is far, far, far from what Jesus did on this night when he was gathered with his disciples. With great simplicity, in a very plain way, this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus takes the bread. He blesses the bread, he breaks the bread, he gives the bread. And Jesus takes the cup and blesses the cup and gives the cup to his disciples. And it's worth emphasizing that, brothers and sisters, because every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, time and time again, for as long as my ministry has been and will be here, and those who have preceded me, if you know what we do when we observe the Lord's table, we always use those words, ministering in Jesus' name and following in his example, I take this bread, we bless it, we break it, we give. We do so after the pattern of Jesus Christ. He has purposed and willed that the Lord's Supper be observed in that manner. It's the pattern. But secondly, this morning, I want to give you a purpose for the pattern. And what I mean by that is simply to ask the question, what is the meaning of these actions? Why do we see this fourfold action again and again and again when we come to the biblical teaching of the Lord's Supper? We need to ask that question. And we need to ask that question because these four actions of taking, blessing, breaking, and giving, these are not meaningless. We need to remember that the Lord's Supper is intended, can I put it this way this morning? The Lord's Supper is a visible sermon. The scriptures emphasize the place of hearing the word of God, don't they? In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But what we do at the Lord's Supper is a visible sermon. It presents to our other senses, not simply our ears, the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the Lord's Supper, you might say, we see the gospel. In the Lord's Supper, we touch in a very real sense as we take the bread and we take the cup, we touch the promises that God has made to us. We can smell them in the baked bread and in the cup, and we can taste them as we eat and as we drink. The Lord's Supper is intended to engage our senses, to instruct us in a certain way beyond what the hearing of the word is able to do. And so everything that we do around the table is significant, it has meaning, and it has purpose. So what is the purpose of these actions? Let me suggest a few this morning. We read in verse 26, "Now as they were eating," and it's interesting, if we just pause there, what is it that the disciples are eating? With Jesus, what are they eating? Well, if you remember from the context, they are celebrating Passover. And Passover was observed with different kinds of food. I'm not going to get into the whole history of Passover, but Passover was celebrated primarily with the sacrifice, wasn't it? They were to eat the sacrificed lamb. They were to eat of it. And what's fascinating is that here in verse 26, "Now as they were eating," as they were observing this Passover, Jesus took. And what does he take? Jesus doesn't take the sacrifice. Jesus doesn't take the lamb that no doubt was being served on this night of Passover. Jesus takes the bread. Jesus takes the cup. And as Jesus takes those things, deliberately choosing, it is not going to be the lamb, but it is going to be the bread and it is going to be the cup. Jesus takes those and he infuses them with meaning. In this simple action, Jesus is taking these things to himself and he is saying, here's how I institute my supper with the bread and with the cup. But what's interesting is as you think about this, and as you imagine this action, Jesus took bread. There really is a force in that action. It is what you might call a very formal action. It's not just Jesus grabbing something off the table really quick, but he took it. And the idea behind that is not simply that he held it in his hands, but that he took it in a way that the disciples could see it. That he put it on display for them. Many commentators say it's very likely that when Jesus took the bread and when he took the cup, it wasn't just that he was holding them, but he presented them to the disciples. He took them and he displayed them and he exhibited them before their eyes, saying, "This is my body and this is my blood." An action whereby the disciples could clearly see exactly what Jesus was talking about. He was exhibiting to them, he was displaying to them so that all of their eyes could see. And I think, brothers and sisters, there's a spiritual lesson in that. That Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, equal in power and glory with the Father and the Spirit, took to himself a human nature, took to himself a true body, took to himself a human soul, had blood running through his veins as surely as you and I have blood running through ours. Jesus took these things to himself, and he did so in a manner by which all could see him. You know, the Apostle Paul emphasizes that in those verses that we opened with this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. That one of the tremendous blessings is that the Father has revealed the mystery of his purpose and his will, Paul says, by setting forth Jesus Christ. By, in a very real sense, displaying and exhibiting him to all. Isn't that what Jesus taught in the Gospel of John? Jesus said, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. The Son of Man is to be lifted up. He is to be displayed. He is to be exhibited. And in a very real sense, as Jesus takes that bread, he is teaching us that very thing, that he is the one who is the bread of life, and he is displayed and he is exhibited before all men, so that all can see the glories of Jesus Christ. Jesus took the bread, even as he is the eternal Son of God, took to himself a human nature, coming to earth so that people could behold his grace and glory. The second action that we read of is Jesus took the bread and after blessing it. Now, if you've been listening and you've been following somewhat here, you'll notice that, for instance, the Gospel of Luke doesn't say he blessed it. Luke says he thanked God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 also doesn't say he blessed the cup, but he thanked God. It's not a discrepancy that ought to throw us off, because included in the idea of blessing is the idea of thankfulness. And this is a very deliberate, very intentional action on Jesus' part. Now, you and I know that it's very customary for us, isn't it, to pray before a meal. Most of us do that. Many of us do that. It was very true in Jesus' day as well. They would, before they ate, they would bless the food in recognition, in thankfulness that God is the one who has provided this. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5, actually says, he says, everything is created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. There is a reason we pray before our meals. But notice, Jesus doesn't do this before the meal began. Again, in verse 26, as they were eating, in the middle of this meal, Jesus takes the bread and he blesses it. In the middle of this meal, Jesus takes the cup and he expresses thanksgiving. And it cues us in, the context shows us that this is a very particular blessing. This is a very particular word of thanksgiving, as Jesus is getting his disciples and us to think about his coming death and his substitution for sins and the forgiveness that he gives. What is Jesus doing? He's thanking his Father. He's thanking his Father for the work of redemption and of salvation. And he's blessing the bread and he's blessing the cup. Now, what does that mean? Well, very briefly this morning, to bless something means to devote it to someone. To bless something is to set it apart, to devote it to a particular purpose. You can think of the creation in Genesis chapter 2. As God has created all things, as he spoke out of nothing, all things into existence in the space of 6 days. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 2, we come and we read that after God had created, everything was very good. And what did God do? He rested. And what do we read? We read that God blessed the Sabbath day. He devoted the Sabbath day to a very particular purpose. A day of rest and a day of worship, a day to be observed so long as this earth endures. It's to devote something to a particular purpose. So when Jesus blesses the bread and he blesses the cup, he's devoting the bread and the cup to a particular purpose, to the end for which he has purposed his Lord's Supper, to spiritually nourish us in the grace of God by faith through the Holy Spirit. And that, brothers and sisters, is why we pray every time we observe the Lord's Supper, that the Lord would set these things apart from a common use to a sacramental use. Jesus blesses. Even as Jesus himself was devoted to God for the work of salvation and the giving of grace, consecrated to him, so Jesus blesses the bread and he blesses the cup. The third action that we read of in verse 26, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it. I trust this morning that that's probably the most obvious to us, the significance and the purpose of breaking the bread. Just last night, we finished watching with our children that movie from 1956, The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. And many of you remember, perhaps, if you've seen that movie, and it's true to the biblical account as well, that as Moses comes down from Sinai, as he's carrying the two tablets of stone that have on them the law of God, what it is that God requires of us. You remember, he comes down the mountain, and the people are doing what? They're worshiping the golden calf, and they're saying, "This is Jehovah who has brought you out of the land of Egypt." And do you remember what Moses does? It's not a temper tantrum. It's not just a fit of uncontrolled rage, but it's a very deliberate, very purposeful thing. Moses takes the tablets of stone and he does what? He breaks them. He throws them down so that those stones break and they are shattered. And it is a visible display that the covenant that God has made with his people has been broken. They have broken the law of God. They are sinners. And it's a testimony to all of us as well that we too have broken the law of God. And the only way to restore that relationship is through the breaking of the God-man. The only way to restore the broken relationship that we have toward God on account of sin is the breaking of the one who is truly God and truly man. To have his body undergo the suffering and the pain and the wages of death. To have his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Brothers and sisters, it is the only way our broken relationship can be mended is through the breaking of Jesus Christ. And very deliberately, he takes the bread and he breaks it to be a sign to us every single time we celebrate the Lord's Supper to portray for us the sufferings of Jesus Christ. This is the picture and the only picture that God has given to us to see the suffering and the breaking of Christ. It's a very deliberate action. And what does Jesus do after he takes the bread, after he blesses it? After he breaks the bread, after he takes the cup, after he blesses the cup, we read in verses 26 and 27, he gives. He gives it to his disciples. And that is an action in and of itself that is worthy of 1,000 sermons. Because what Jesus does in that moment, on this night wherein he will be betrayed into the hands of sinners to go to the cross of Calvary, what Jesus does in that night without hesitation and without pause, he gives to his disciples the very sign, the very things that represent the sufferings to come. He gives them to them. So that all they need to do is receive it from him, to take it from him, to eat and drink that which he has given. And we need to remember that as Jesus did this, he delighted to, he desired to do this. He longed for this evening where he would be with his disciples and he would institute that supper, calling them servants no longer, but calling them friends. And no greater love has this than a man lay down his life for his friends. And it's a remarkable truth. Brothers and sisters, can I put it this way this morning? The remarkable fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not simply that he has given himself for our sins, but the remarkable fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he has willingly given himself for our sins. In John chapter 10, verse 18, he says, "I give my life. No man takes it from me. I give it freely of my own volition, of my own will. I make provision for the sins of my people. I do it for the joy that is set before me." That is the remarkable fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only that he gives his broken body and he gives his poured out blood, but that he does so willingly, far more willing than you and I often are to come to him and plead for pardon and forgiveness. So willing was Jesus Christ to give these things for the sake of his people. And Jesus gives the bread, and he gives the cup to be held in our hands, to be eaten and to be drunk, to take those things into our very bodies, to nourish us in every gospel grace. You see, very simply, these four actions, the purpose of them is nothing more than this: to put before us Jesus Christ and him crucified. To see the Lord of glory as one who suffered and died in our place, so that in him we might have the promise of the gospel, that we might set our gaze to that day when we will feast with him in the kingdom of heaven, enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is so significant, brothers and sisters, there is a purpose. Jesus took the bread. After blessing it, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. Let's pray.